Let us all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who is holy and loving to all of us, at this, during the last days that you have prepared for us, you have called us, and you have saved us, and you have given us the time to work, to be servant in the church that you have called yours, and allow us to live a spiritual life that is righteous in your eyes. Thank you. At this time, all of us who have been saved by your precious blood have gathered in this one place to praise your name and also learn the words that you have prepared for us and allowed us to share in the fellowship among all of us Christian brothers and sisters. And please look after each one of us, and with your gracious hands, hold us up so that we can continue to receive the grace and also continue to also fill our spirits. This world is getting louder and more chaotic day by day. Without you, we would not know what to do or continue to fall in sin. But with your great powers, hold us close to you and continues to not be tempted by the sins of this world. Pray also for everyone in this world and all the churches in this country. Please be with all of them and allow us to continue to fulfill the responsibility you have given us as Christians in this last day, so that many people will become born again in the future, and all those people who are in difficult times and hardships, all the brothers and sisters who are doing your service despite that, please be with them and please hold to them with your powers. And pray for those who are not with us right now today. If they're in sickness, please heal them, and if they are weak in their hearts, please allow them not be tempted, so that none of them will be lost before you. And as needed, please give us the words that we need in our hearts, and let us continue to understand the grace and love you have given us, and allow us to continue to give us the word that we really need in our hearts, and also allow us to continue to live out the words that we learn, so that we can be Christians and acting in proper ways. Pray for everything. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 88. Verse 1 to verse 18. Psalms 88, verse 1. A song set. O Lord, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. Adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Let's look at the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read to you the first 3 and 4. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This is the time where the harvesting occurs after the gospel has been spread throughout the world, and the grace period for that Gentiles becoming born again will end soon. And also, just as John the Baptist spoke to Jesus, that those who are not harvested will be put in fire. In order to save all of us, he had been sacrificed like a grain that's been seeded. All the children of God, all those who are born again, and if he will gather all of them up. Just as a farmer who gathers the grains and throws away the rest of the thistles into fire, just like that, once the grace period ends and rest, all whether you're saved or not will be apparent. Those who are the grains are those who are born again, and those who otherwise are not saved or will not be left here. They may seem to be born again on the outside, but if they are not true to their heart, they are those who are not true believers will be left behind and will be put into a fire. And those who are true grains will be put into the grain storehouse of heaven. This is a time where the time of harvest is about to end. At this time, we are so thankful and amazing that we have been born again around this time. What do you think about that? As born again Christians, just like the verse 2 and 3, our salvation is just absolutely amazing. And you cannot put a price on this salvation. It's priceless. We know how precious our salvation is, but a lot of times we do not realize how precious it actually is. How amazing it is. But as we learn the word, we start to realize how precious our salvation truly is. And we become more appreciative of what God has done for us. And our salvation is, the origin of our salvation is not through our actions, but also only through the act of God and love of Jesus Christ. And after becoming born again, our spiritual life, it is the origin, source of our spiritual life as well. After becoming born again, what changes our life, what changes our thinking, and what holds us too close to God is the grace of God. The grace of God will continue. And as in within the all born again Christians, the Holy Spirit is what allows us to understand and believe God's word, and slowly continues to change our lives and be the source of the change. Into the last week and Sunday, we have continued to learn about the status of born-again Christians and life of born-again Christians. The status, our position in this world is, even though we're all born in this world, like, but they will all be, they'll have different status in life. we all have our different places in life. There are people that are not born with certain positions or status, but some people have a special status in life. Maybe someone who's children of someone very important. That would be something that's considered a special status. Though as the more important status or position you have in life, you need to realize where we stand in this world. A president, he is the leader of a country, and he has that status and position in life, and has a very heavy responsibility. And same thing goes for a secretary, as a soldier, as a teacher, as a doctor, as a businessman. We all have a status in life, and based on what our status is, our responsibilities change. And if you don't live the way our status is represented, there's going to be issues. As Christians, we have the status of being born-again Christians, and we need to realize how precious that is. And some people don't realize that how precious it is. We don't realize how amazing and how high and how important that status position is. Without knowing that, you will act like someone who doesn't have a place in this world, even in a born-again Christian. So you have to realize how important our place is in this world. I'll talk to you about that a little bit more, and the right, and how we can live our life based on our place in this world. If we have been given a certain place in this world, we have to live up to that. And He will help us to live in that way, to fulfill our place in this world. So after becoming born again, we must continue to live by the grace of God and through the power of God. And we need to continue to seek after that. And only then will God really help us to continue to grow spiritually and allow us to live by God's name. And there are many different places in this world as Christians. I want to explain each of them to you. Verse 12 talks about how the Holy Spirit comes to us. Holy Spirit is God Himself, our Lord Himself, and we have worshipped the Holy Spirit. Let's say a important guest comes to your house. If that guest comes, there's going to be a great joy in that household. And if that very important guest comes, we're not going to just say welcome and then just leave him be, saying I'm busy right now, I'll just be back later. We just walk out. Would you do that? If an important guest, a VIP, is in your house, we will do everything possible to make sure that this person is comfortable and happy, and going to try to serve everything you can. And the fact that you're born again, it means that we have worshipped, served Christ. Christ says He's knocking on the door on the outside, and as soon as anyone who hears the voice and opens the door will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who hear the word of God and who opens the door of their heart will be able to worship the Lord. Once the Lord is inside in our hearts, you know, with the fact that we're drinking and eating together with our Lord, it means it's like someone who is meeting someone, a close friend or relative, for the first time in a long time. What do? Do you just say hi and say bye right after? No, we would at least eat something or get together and have a meal together, and for the important person, we will have time to enjoy each other's presence. And when we have Jesus in our Lord in our heart, we need to have that kind of intimate fellowship. Not just worldly pleasures, but a spiritually intimate fellowship. After becoming born again, spiritual life is a life of fellowship with God. That's why having the privilege of children of God, it is an amazing, absolutely indescribable privilege. Just imagine, we are God who has created the universe is our Father. This is an absolutely amazing privilege. This is a very, very special privilege that God has bestowed upon us. No one's higher than God. Angels are precious, but they're all beneath God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 or 5 says, he says that, he said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He asked that of angels, and the answer is no. In Degua, a young adult said, "Pastor, I understood something very important, something that no one has ever understood before." So I was wondering what he understood, and I asked, "What is it? What is it?" He said, he showed me these two verses. He says, "Did you know who Jesus is?" He says, "Jesus is not." He said, "Jesus is one of the angels." He said, "No one has understood this before in the past." He said, "I understood it on my own." He was bragging about that. He says, listen carefully. He says, "To which of the angels did ever he say, 'You are my son, that I have begotten you'?" He asked this. She said, "Does it mean he did or not?" It means he didn't do that. But it was asked in the form of question. Never understood that properly. Hebrews was recorded for Hebrews, and they used to had special place in their hearts for a lot of Jews, for angels. And Apostle Paul's making the point that the angels were great, but what is greater than angel? He was making the point that angels were used to be workers of God who followed God's orders. And a worker, a servant, and children have different status, completely. That's why angels cannot be sons of God. That's why last time we looked at Hebrews chapter 2, and we talked about how Jesus is such much higher place than angels, but for a brief time, for 33 years, he became someone who was less than an angel. Angel is he has the powers right below God, but Jesus, who was Son of God, he was equal to God for 33 years. He came down to this world and he became a human who was below the angels at the time. And he died on the cross and he achieved the salvation and he became went back to the higher place than angels. And that is described in Hebrews chapter 2. So why did he become someone who is lower than an angel? And it was to allow us to become higher than angels. And so that so that he are the us human beings become as equal place, have an equal place as God. When God just first came, he was the only son, and but after the resurrection, he has reiterated that he's no longer the only son, but he is the oldest son, because after that, many new brothers had been born after the resurrection of Jesus, so that by his death, he allowed many new children of God to be born, so he has become the oldest son among God. And when he first came, he was the only son. And when he when he resurrected and when he returns, he will be the oldest son, and as angels all will be worshiping Jesus. So would angels only worship Jesus? Angels will also worship all the children of God. So all the angels are just workers of God. And Jesus, angels were sent to worship God, Jesus, and all the children of God. And we all have guardian angels for each one of us. So if you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about how the angels are in awe of the glory that we have as children of God. So you might think about how amazing this is. When Jesus says he is greater than God, angels cannot ever be greater than God, because they are the workers of God. After the resurrection of Jesus, he sat on the right hand of God to be in a much higher place than all the angels. And where Jesus sits next to God is where we will be sitting in the very glorious place in heaven. By knowing this, we can start to understand how amazing our salvation is. If wasn't that for that much glory, why would God sacrifice his only son for us? He did it to give us the glory, a special place in heaven for us. So you need to remember in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says it was fitting for him, for whom who are all things and by whom are all things, bringing many sons to glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's not just saving souls from going into hell, but it is to bring all the sons to glory. How amazing is this? I tell you this over and over again because people continue to forget this, because they don't fully understand the scope of what this means. But by not knowing this, they fail to live out their properly. If a prince was hanging out with gang members, that wouldn't be proper in any sense. As born again Christians, we're greater than princes of this world. So as our special privilege that's given to us as children of God, it is a place given to us for us to be able to enter into heaven and be placed in glory as Jesus. And God has created us in His image so that He can give us the glory that He has prepared for Jesus. Those who reject God's love will be judged based on His justice, and those who and God has given death, disease, and suffering and sin in this world, and if they don't repent their sin, they will only be faced with death and judgment. And God has sent Jesus to heal, fix what Adam has done. And in order to save everyone from what Adam had done, God has sent Jesus. And by sending Jesus Christ, He wanted to save all of us by selling His only Son. It's through Him He wants us to live. How could we have a way to go back to God if God didn't do what He did? In Luke chapter 15, talks about the prodigal son. He used up all his money, and he had become a beggar, and then he thought of his father, and he thought to ask his father for forgiveness, thinking he can't die like this. He knew how his father's servants even lived well, so he got up and he went back to his father. And the father was waiting for his father for his son to return every single day, looking into the horizon. And he also was looking out for his son to return, and he was getting had everything ready to go in case his son had returned. He waited every single day. And Isaiah 44:22 talks about, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. He was waiting for us like we're 1,000 years is a day. He just waited and waited for all of us patiently. One day he looked, as the sun was going down, he saw like very thin, frail beggar walking toward him. And he realized he was walking like himself, and realized it was his son. He was far away, but the father saw the son first and ran to the son, kissed him, hugged him. And the son didn't know what to do. He was just so sorry for what he had done. He asked for his forgiveness. He asked to be his servant, not his son. He asked his father to treat him like one of his servants. What did the father say? Of course not. You're my son. The father had gotten out the best clothes that he had available. He had his son wear that. And that is the clothes of salvation. He had given him the clothing of salvation. And he wore the shoes of salvation as well, and put a ring on his finger. It's a promise that it's his son. And he wanted to make sure that everyone knew this was his son, even though he had rejected him, even though he had spent all of his father's money. It didn't matter to the father. He just thanked his son for coming back. You're my son. That's why he gave him the ring. And he had a fattened calf sacrificed so that they can have a feast in the name of his son, because his son had come back from death. He had been lost and been found. By the fact he returned, he had resurrected in the eyes of the father. Imagine how happy the father was. The prodigal son was just so sorry for what he had done. He didn't know what to think. The father was happier. When you become born again, not remember that God is happy for our salvation more so than our own joy. And the prodigal son represents us as sinners who have returned to God. And the father is a very rich man, and he knew that, he realized that everything that his father owned is his. God has he would clean something up from a trash can, and he put it on. And if you just put that on some kind of a display, that's kind of a sad scene. And let's say that a king saw this a beggar and then said, "You're my son now." Could this happen in real world? In this world, it would be impossible, but this is what God had done for us. He were in the heap of trash of sin, trying to survive in this world, and He picked us out of this and made us His son. Can you even imagine this? But it's the truth. Also, the status as a son of God. He talks about in John chapter 17, verse 22, he talks about the glory that you gave me. And he says, I have given them. And the glory that, so it's me saying that the glory that God had given Jesus, He's going to give to all of us as sons of God. But this is the truth. And Romans chapter 8 talks about we're children and we're heirs, all heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So we are rightful heirs of God, and so we will be receiving the glory that God has prepared for us. In order to receive the glory in heaven with Christ, so it is right for us to receive hardship in this world, suffer with Him, so that at the end in heaven we can also be glorified together. So let's say a student, say they study so hard without sleeping. They said, and it's just like with the determination that we're going to do well in certain tests, so that you can go to a good school and get a good job to live a good life. That, or they have the goal to become a famous politician or a famous scientist. For what they want to get, for the goal in their life, they work and work and study and study. In this world, they do this for the worldly goals. We know this with what we know. We, with the glory that awaits us in heaven, it is rightful for us to share suffering with God, for God. And the glory cannot be compared to anything else in this world. It says suffering is momentary. And some suffering that we have is very transient. It's And it's for the eternal glory. That's what he wants to give us. So when we try, as we run to the toward the goal of the glory, he continues to encourage us to get up and keep running for the glory in heaven. That's why in Hebrews 12 it says, looking on to Jesus, an author and finisher of our youth, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are the ones going right behind him. So that's why no matter what sufferings and hardships we go through in life, we can endure because we believe. We believe in the glory. Without that belief, we can't endure through this. Someone talks about it as a believer of Jesus, I'm going to be bankrupt. They think that the way they live is whatever they want is it's just fine, but not true. God gives us hardships. He keeps us in hardships, and he gives us the strength to overcome any hardships and the courage to overcome these difficult times. And so Romans 8 talks about how we cannot be cut from, separated from the love of Christ, the love of God. Being poor, being under a knife, no matter what happens in this world, we cannot be separated from. It would be the present and future, whether it's from angels. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. With the faith, we have no need to fear death, because we have the glory in heaven, eternal glory. Those people who commit suicide, they do it because they get away from their hardships. It would be nice for them if they were able to escape their hardship by taking their own lives, but that's not true. On the other hand, as Christians, we know the glory that's waiting for us in heaven. We don't fear death, but taking your own life is not allowed. God. And no matter what we do, everything we do, we have to do in the name of God and for the glory of God. God did not put us in this world so that he can give us a glory in this world that's going to be something temporary. Just like the verse we just read. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to. So the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also our Father. It says, according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And God loved us so much that he gave his all through the love of the blood of Christ. He allowed us to live, and by being resurrected, he defeated death and allowed us to partake in the eternal life. He says that if you're not born again by the Holy Spirit, you will not be able to enter heaven, and also by water. And the water represents justice of God, and God Jesus took care of that by being crucified on the cross, and by becoming resurrected. It represents the resurrection of also the Holy Spirit resurrection of life, where there will never be death. And through that life that will never be defeated, God also saved us. And it's something that happens at the same time. By allowing us to become born again, through his resurrection, God allowed us to become born again. That's how we became children of God. When we were born in flesh, we were children of our parents. But when we were born again in the spirit, we had become children of God. And by becoming born again, he had given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why does it say living hope here? It means because the hope that people that have in this world are dead hope. The hope of this world oftentimes is just something that the people might want. And even if they had get something of this world, it's something that just can be taken away just as easily. But by he has become salvation to give us a living hope, a hope that will not die. It's why it also says our citizenship is in heaven. This is not a place where we can live. Our place is in heaven, in the kingdom of God. Our immigration process has been completed. We have already received a visa to go to heaven. Airfare, ticket, we don't need anything like that, because God will take us straight to his kingdom. After becoming born again, before death, we will be in the paradise with God, with the angels helping us. If you look at Luke chapter 16, verse 22, talks about a beggar who died, and also Lazarus. And Lazarus went into the bosom of God, and the rich man was in heaven. Was in hell, suffering. And the beggar had the name of Lazarus. Lazarus means God is Jesus is our helper. When David, as he prayed, he said, "People of this world, continue to pray." Or work for the things of this world, but David mentioned that his hope is in God. David, he was already a great king who had conquered many neighboring nations. But was he satisfied with himself then? No. He talks about in Psalms 39, talks about, "Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am." He knew that his end will be coming soon, and how frail he is. He asked to know how weak he is. Apparently, the story about Napoleon, he says that nothing's impossible. He thought that he would conquer the entire world, but after he lost the battle, last days of his life, he said, "I had failed," and he could not do anything before something that's impossible. Many people, he said, everyone had deserted him, even though they swore allegiance to him. But he also said something else that's very famous. And he also said, "Jesus of Nazareth, you have won." It's another thing that he said. Many people loved Jesus, and he saw that. Napoleon, when you look at the history, went to France, I saw his picture, I saw that he was a little shorter than I am. So I have some pride now. Every day, he only slept 5 hours every day, every night. He must have been very well, very fit. When he went to war, he always had many books with him, including a Bible. And one of the last books that Napoleon read was a Bible, and that's why I was told. If we're not sure if he had truly understood the gospel and but I think he had knowledge of Jesus, so he said Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, is the winner. And David, he was also a conqueror. No one would stand against him. God allowed David to be victorious wherever he went, but even then, David prayed to God and asked him to realize how frail he is. He knew that he was before death. He says, "Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you." Let's say, let's put an ant on your hand, it will just drop off pretty soon, right? But he compared his own life as the width of his hand. And he says, "My age is nothing before you." And he said, also says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heads up riches and does not know who will gather them. This world is full of people who have, who are rich and allow. Let's say, this rich man gave his child millions and millions of dollars. Well, what would he do that with that money? Do you think he, you know, do would he live thousands and thousands of years with that money? No one knows who will take those riches. Does that person can that enjoy that rich those riches for centuries? No, that person could die even sooner than most people. So David said, he said, they busy themselves in vain. No one knows who's going to take up those riches that they gather. He also said, "Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." So what do we want? What do I want? Our hope is in God. David had a faith in God that would not change. And same thing applies to us. In this world, everything in this world is transient. Nothing is permanent in this world. It is like a fog. This world does not deserve to have hope from us. Our hope in this world is like the cloud. Every life is just like a fleeting dreams. Do we live for that? Is this why we're in this world? God wants to give us the eternal glory in heaven. What could possibly want? He says, "Now, Lord, what do I wait for?" What do we wait for? And Corinthians talks about what we want is temporary. Therefore, our hope is in the Lord. God saved us because it's not to give us something that is for this world. He says, and he gave us inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. This is what God has done. He wants to continue His work. And He had reserved all of the glory in heaven for all of us. The glory that God has prepared, or something that it cannot be seen in this world with our own eyes. And as I see, traveled around the world, I've seen many beautiful things, but the beauty in heaven is you cannot compare it to anything in this world. I've been to an island called Victoria Island in Canada. There was a park that's just made of many, many, many flowers. It had gathered up all types of flowers in this world. And there's so many beautiful flowers that I've never seen in my life. Let's say that there's sisters who went there. They said this is nothing they have seen in their lifetime. It's almost amazing. Who made the flowers, though? Who is the creator of those flowers? There are true flowers here. Why did God make them? He made it so that we can enjoy them. So, as I was walking through the park with beautiful flowers, everyone was amazed by everything they saw. They didn't know what to do. They were just in such joy looking at these flowers. I'd never seen anybody fight in those beautiful parks, because everyone was happy by being there. As I saw that, I thought that there's going to be even more beautiful flowers in heaven. Beautiful heaven in the faraway land. There are many beautiful, fragrant flowers. There are many and trees that bear fruits of life, and those flowers only is from God. All these beautiful things that are in heaven, I'm sure there are beautiful birds as well. God would create things to the extreme of what we can imagine as being beautiful, and He has that stored up, reserved all of that in heaven. And this will be a world where science and art is perfectly intertwined, and this is where we want to live in heaven. And we would love it not only because of that, but because it's where God resides. This is where we can be with God for the rest of our life, with God who have given up His own Son for us. That's why we want to be there as soon as possible. For us, God had reserved all of that, prepared all of that for us. He says why in the book of John chapter 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. They followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and they went through many hardships. The disciples were sad because Jesus said He would be leaving them soon, and they didn't know what to do without Jesus. In one way, Jesus felt bad for His disciples, but He's telling them to not be troubled, not be worried, because it would be good for them if He left them, because once He leaves, the Holy Spirit will come and reside in them. reminded his disciples that without him going away, the Holy Spirit will never come. And he told his disciples that they will be able to worship the Lord within them. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. They went through so many difficult things that they were chased sometimes. Sometimes didn't have time to eat anything. And they were just, Jesus was teaching as many people as possible. So Jesus said that because they suffered with him, that he will also receive glory with him. And just ask them to be patient, be resilient, and persevere through those difficult things. Let's say if there's a big family, if there are a lot of children, sometimes the people will kick them out of their houses because there are too many children in this world. Rich people, rich or poor, they all go through certain types of worries and hardships and difficult things. Nothing is perfect in this world. And just so just be patient for a little bit longer, because God who will come soon until he returns. And Psalm 23 talks about, it's written to a very famous hymnal. It said, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It said, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God is our shepherd and we are the sheep. So with him being our shepherd, what could we possibly want? In verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The conclusion is that we will be living in the house of the Lord forever. Imagine how beautiful a place that God had prepared for all of us. Am I right or wrong? Why aren't you answering my question? It's like, why are you asking me something that we already know? This is our hope. This is our living hope. This will never... And in order to give us the eternal hope and living hope, God has done what he had done. And we need to never forget this fact. Therefore, we need to think about the grace of God. When we go through hardships in our lives, we need to be able to persevere through our faith. Even though we cannot see with our eyes, or we hear with our ears, but we can still have faith in God. He says in Hebrews 11, says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. For anyone who has never been to America, they know it exists. How do you know? It's there. There's a world map. We hear from people that's been to America. I've been to U.S. America 40 times, but I still haven't seen much of the country. Have you been to Russia before? I've been to Russia. I go there about twice a year. You know, I go to Moscow twice a year, so I know a little bit there. Even though we haven't seen heaven, we know it's there because God had said so. And there are people that have actually been to heaven and back. Apostle Paul had been to heaven, and John the Baptist also has. If you don't believe in the word, they will of course not believe what was said in the word in the Bible. It says the faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's an evidence of things not seen. So it's something that truly exists. It is evidence of things not seen, even though it has not been seen, but it is the fact. Then we by the believing, no, understand it's a fact. That is what faith is. There are many evidences of his words in the Bible. Even those, that's why we are able to believe in those things we haven't seen. Let's go to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. Let's read together. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It says, you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. When he says he calls you, it means he had saved us who we have been in sin. He had called us into his kingdom, just as he has asked us to return, because he had cleansed our sins. He had saved us for us because he wants us to be able to enjoy the glory of heaven. And he says, by walking worthy of God who calls you into kingdom of own glory, he wants us to be in that. And as people who have received the glory, we have to live like a person who is in the deserving of that glory. As children, if you live like people of this world, that's not what God wants. As child of light, we cannot live child of darkness. We were in darkness, but now we are the children of light. We need to act like children of light. We need to live like children of light. Sometimes if you cannot be in the light and darkness and back and forth, we cannot do that. If you cannot live people without hope, we are people with living hope. Even though we might be poor now, there may be difficult things going on. We think about how poor Jesus was. When he came to this world, he was born in a barn. And he didn't have any place to go for 3.5 years. And the only thing that he could call his own was the cross. Or even the disciples, what were they like? In order to do God's work, they went through many difficult things. Even Peter, they starved, and they were cold and shivering, and they were imprisoned, and they almost died multiple times, and Peter died in Rome after being beheaded. So why would he die like that if he was being helped by Jesus? Why would God allow that? It is not because Jesus wasn't with Peter. One time I was reading Book of Acts, and also what Apostle Paul went through. And he was working in Philippi, and he got imprisoned. And what happened at night? even though he was going through difficult hardships, he prayed and praised God. He didn't say, "Why are you making me go through such hardship?" He had been starving. He had been hit all day, and he's bloody all over the place on his body. And his skin had been ripped, and he was in a basement of a dark prison. Did he complain about what was happening to him? No, he prayed God, and he praised God. Who prays? Only people who are joyous can praise God. What's so joyful in this life? Apostle Paul, he used to be someone who chased after believers of Jesus. As Stephen was being, he was one that led people to stone Stephen to death. That's why he knew that he was the worst of all sinners. And he was a sinner that deserved to be in the bottom of hell. But God looked favorably upon him. He allowed him to become born again. And he allowed him to write 14 books of the New Testament. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. After Apostle Paul becoming born again, and as he continued to spread the gospel, he went through so many difficult hardships. But why did he still praise God? Why did he still pray to God? He was a man of faith. And the praise, he was just so thankful for all the joy and glory that God had given him, and the fact that he had allowed him to become children of his child, and allowed him to live and allowed to suffer for the will of God, for the glory of God, is what made him happy. And they threatened to kill him if he keeps saying Jesus. But was he too scared to spread the gospel? No. God, Jesus told everyone to be happy, joyous, as they things falsely against them. He says, "Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecute you, and you say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." So only those who deserve to, only those with special privilege can suffer for God. And some people say, you know, that not anyone can die in God's name. You need to have the right to do so. What right is that? How can we have the right to live for God and suffer for God? The only few people who live for God can be allowed to die for God. If you don't live for God on a regular basis, how could you even possibly think about dying for God? Would God allow that to happen? No. God said, I don't even need that, because some people don't even deserve to die for God. And if you, those who live for God in God's name, and people who die for God, not anyone can receive that glory. This is why Apostle Paul, he was so thankful that God had made him an apostle, and he was so thankful and happy that God had allowed him to live for him, suffer for him, and he thought of this as a greater glory to be able to suffer in the name of God. He was just happy to do this. And in order to act the way God wants us to, is by living for God in the name of God, and also be able to willing to die for God in His name. And as he bled to His death for our own sins by all the grace that He's given us, all the grace that God's given us for us to give us the eternal hope, we think of all the grace that God's given us, we could not even be close to paying back all the grace, even if He had died 100 times for God. Even so, we should try to even die once for God. We should be able to willing to live for God and die for God. Whether we receive hardship, even if you're poor, don't feel like you're less of a person because you're poor. God will make sure that you survive through anything. Why? There's nothing for you to worry about. As we live for God, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us, because God has told us that as we become suffering in the name of God, the glory is going to be greater. And we live for God, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit is going to be with us. When I, as I read the book of Acts, and if you continue to read the book of Acts, when he was imprisoned at night, God came to God and told Paul to be brave. And he said, promised Paul that he would also be able to preach in Rome. And I thought, that's kind of weird. Why would, if Jesus, God was with Paul, why would God allow Paul to go through such hardship in a prison after being hit all day long, and then tell Paul to be bold and brave? Isn't that weird? Why couldn't he allow Paul to not be in such pain? And even if someone stoned him, why did God allow Paul to suffer so much? But God allows sufferings, and we have to realize how precious it is to be suffering for God. Through the suffering, that's how you learn more about God. And he says that in Hebrews 5, by being obedient to his word, it's going to lead to more glory. When things are hard, when you obey during hardship, is a true obedience. He says, through yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So Jesus, through the suffering, he had become whole before God. So same thing applies to us. Through suffering, we can learn about God. Through suffering, we can continue to mold our hearts and to be more whole. Some people say, you know, don't even talk about life if you haven't eaten bread mixed in with tears. Why would you say? Why do you need to eat bread mixed with tears? Why can't we just eat it with jam? It's saying that if you haven't suffered in life, you don't deserve to even talk about life. Those people in older generation who have gone through many difficult things, they know what life is like. It gives them wisdom in life. Even more so, those who obey God's word in life, their spiritual being becomes more whole. In this church, there are many pastors. We have about 700 pastors and evangelists and missionaries throughout. All of them, they do so well. Some, I've seen people who could be great pastors, you know, with great personality. Everything is great, and they can speak many different languages, and it's good personality, and everything is good. But one thing, sometimes they lack. They're not trained to be a pastor, because they grew up in a setting where they were given everything. like a plant that grew out of a glass jar. Someone like that, when they are in difficult situations, they cannot endure it. If if you heard of the special forces who carry out special operations, and they just were able to assassinate the leader of the ISIS, the special op forces from the U.S. Army, they got to him, and he at the end just took his own life after he knew there's no way out. And this Osama bin Laden was the leader of the group to mastermind of 9/11. He was hiding in somewhere in a cave, and the U.S. Special Forces, they caught him and killed him. Such people, they have gone through a lot of training. Even the leader of the ISIS was they were able to get into their network, and they got in there with a helicopter, and only thing that suffered was a military dog that injured. Those who are trained, they are able to endure and persevere through any kind of situation. Those who train hard, they will bleed and suffer less during in the real world situations. Same thing applies in spiritual life. If those who are not trained, how could we fight against the Satan who tempts us in every turn? In order to be used by God in the most appropriate way, we need to be trained. And we need to be trained through sufferings. In order to make a good weapon, and I heard that in order to make a strong weapon, just any kind of metal is not going to work. It needs to be really, really hardened by taking away the any type of impurities to make a weapon and or sword that's blameless. And if people are not trained, if they haven't gone through the sufferings, though God will not use you. Same thing with pastors and evangelists. They even if they have not been trained properly, they have difficult time persevering through difficult situations without suffering. With suffering, we think about what God is trying to teach you. Just think about that. It's part of the training. Through suffering, we can follow God the right way. As Jesus was climbing up the hill of Golgotha as the disciples, as people following, that Jesus, we're not going to be singing while we're doing that. We are going to be suffering as we follow Jesus. And through suffering, we will can continue to learn more about God. And the gospel can only be spread through suffering. That's why a lot of the mission pastors, we did try to find places that are difficult to live, that are challenging to survive. If a pastor was in a place that's comfortable, how could they even think about evangelizing? In order to spread, they need to find a place for them to die, in glory is what they should think, should be thinking. And as he is, Peter, write letter was written to Timothy, he says, do not be ashamed. And God only acts in the time of suffering and hardships. Without it, God is going, not going to work in our lives. And gospel is also spread through suffering and hardships. This is why it's so important. In order to receive the glory of God, we also need to receive glory. God allows us to receive hardship because God wants us to give us even greater glory. God wants us to be obedient to the point of death. So you need to realize that all the glory is going to be different for everyone, because everyone's going to, God is going to repay us based on how we do in this world. So same thing for students graduating. Some people receive different awards during the graduation. Some people receive the best award or different things, but some just don't receive any awards. Some people, they just avoid failing and barely graduate. Do you think it would be good to be like that as Christians? It shouldn't be like that. And because everyone's Christian life is different, everyone's going to be receiving different glory. There's no going to be a group reward, because it wouldn't be fair. So in a group, some people would work hard as possible. Some people just to kind of get along with, tag along in a group. There's not going to be any group award in heaven. Everyone's going to receive the glory based on how they live their life in this world. So we think of those days. So we need to not shy away from suffering, because God is with us when we suffer. And we need to continue to remember that we need to live like the heirs of God's glory. And we'll end a little early today. Afterwards, I know that there's good fun times are awaiting us after the sermon. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us through your precious blood and giving us the glory to be your children of God. God allow us to live properly as your children, and allow us to act appropriately as your child, and so that through our life you can only give you the glory. We pray all this in your name.